Let's rise as we read our text today, which comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose. I love that. Instant obedience. Upon being delivered from his sins, it's like, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And instantly he obeyed, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. And again, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of generally accepted as Jesus' home base of operations. You know, it wasn't Nazareth, it wasn't Bethlehem, it wasn't Jerusalem. Capernaum was like his home base. And it says here, "And it was heard around town." I like the way the King James says it. The King James says, "It was noised around town." You know, because that's a much more powerful word to me, because it speaks of a buzz. There's a buzz around town. Jesus is here. Jesus came back. He's at the house in Capernaum. There's a buzz going on. You know, and Robin and I this week, we were in Minneapolis. We didn't have to put up with that. I heard there was a little buzz going around here about, "Oh, Brett Favre's in town. Brett Favre is back in camp." Big time buzz going on. We'd have to put up with that. But that's the same thing that's going on here. There was a buzz about Jesus being back in town. And straight away, immediately, people flocked to the house. I mean, you couldn't get another person in this little house that Jesus was staying at so that they could hear the teaching. In fact, there were six or seven deep probably at the windows. Maybe you've seen pictures of that sometimes in some of these churches in Africa, in these little huts, and you see people five or six deep just trying to hear what the preacher's saying, just to get a glimpse of them. They were backed up at the door. It was, if you didn't get there early, it was like the day after Thanksgiving, you know, to get the shopping deals. If you didn't get there early, you didn't get in. And so, you know, they probably had people camping out all night here just so they could get in because of this buzz going around town. But it was so, there just was no way you were going to get in. So suddenly, these guys pull up in a handicab. And there's four of them. And they hop out of the cab and they throw open the back doors and they pull out the gurney, the stretcher, and they've got this paralyzed man on the stretcher. And they look at the situation, and you know, maybe you've been in a situation like that where there's some people that might want to push their way through the crowd. You know, excuse me. One guy might be able to get through and get in the door. But four guys on a stretcher and a stretcher, it ain't going to happen. And you got to wonder, who are these people? Were they relatives of this paralytic man? Were they just good friends? Was he a teammate that suffered a paralyzing accident in a football game? And were these the offensive linemen carrying him to see Jesus? Who were these guys? I know one thing. They did not have the spirit of Eeyore in them. You know the spirit, you know who Eeyore is, right? The Winnie the Pooh guy, you know? Because the spirit of Eeyore comes up to the crowd and goes, sees the crowd around there and goes, oh well, I guess we'll just remain paralyzed for the rest of our lives. Just can't get in here. You know, they didn't have that spirit. No, what do? They run out to the van. Hey, here's some rope. Hey. We got a saw here. Let's go to the top of the roof. We're gonna cut a hole in that roof, and we're gonna haul him out. We're gonna haul him down there. And you see these guys, and they come to the roof, and they're grunting, they're groaning, and they get that stretcher up to the roof, and then they climb up there, and they rip open that roof, and get their friend to Jesus. Who are these guys? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid in Bolivia, and the posse's after him, and they just keep going. And Paul Newman says, who are these guys? Relentless. Relentless. Now, before this interruption, Jesus is preaching the word, we're told. Preaching the word to those who had responded to the buzz around town. And you wonder what word? Well, that's a good question. And if you got your Bibles, you can look back to verse 15 of chapter 1, and you get a glimpse of the basic sermon outline that Jesus used in his earthly ministry. This was what Jesus preached when he came to town. Now, there are other things. He taught other things. You know, while walking from town to town, he would use parables. He would answer questions from people and so on and so forth. But his basic sermon outline is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I'm not real good at outlines, and I haven't looked at my homework yet for the SIT, but I hope no one's asking me to outline something because, I hate that. I'm just no good at it. But if you were to break Jesus' outline down here, you would see, and in fact, I should probably read that verse to you, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And the verse says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, this is what his message was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That was his sermon outline. Number one, the time is fulfilled. Roman numero one, the time is fulfilled. And then behind that, in subcategories, he would probably have a reference to Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And under that, maybe 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So point number one, time fulfilled. The time had arrived for the promised Messiah, the one who God had promised to Eve that would come. And even though he would be bruised in the heel, he would crush the head of Satan. This is the rainbow that Noah saw. This is the promises, this is the beginning of the stars that Abraham saw. This is the son of David. This is the time. It's happening now. The time was fulfilled. Second point of the outline, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heaven is here. Now, speaking to you in this room. That was Jesus' outline. I'm here. It's Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. It's like that song by 10th Avenue North. I don't know if you heard it yet on the radio station, but this is what this point of the outline is. It goes, love is here, love is now. That's the second part of the outline. The kingdom is right here. Third part, how then do you receive this kingdom? Two subpoints. A, repent. B, believe. Ezekiel 18:30 says, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And B, believe the gospel. We can go to Romans 3:21 through 24, which says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, obeying the law isn't going to save you. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the outline of Jesus' sermons. It should be the outline of every sermon as we seek to lead people to Christ. What would these words mean to this audience of Jews? Well, the Jews had no problem with the word repentance like we do. They understood what he was talking about because the Old Testament is filled with references of calling people to repentance. The Jews associated repentance with turning from their wicked, self-centered ways and looking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for their salvation. It was a turning away from their ways and following after God. All right, here's God and His ways and His commands, and the people did this. They just kind of turned away and were doing their own thing. But when they're called to repentance, they went, whoop, we're going the wrong way. And they turn around and start walking back to God, putting their faith in Him and in His Word. That's what the Jews would understand repentance to be. It means to return to following God. And that call to repentance is the same for you and I today. Turn from your transgressions, your sins, lest they be your ruin. And repentance alone isn't enough, though. Because it still speaks of you trying to do something, you know. Repentance is really something that God gives you. He convicts you of your sin in the law, and that causes you to turn. But you need to believe the gospel, which is the last part of the outline. You need to believe the gospel. And you got to wonder, all right, in hindsight, we all know what the gospel is. We've got the New Testament. We know what the good news is. You know, it's to put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And if you receive Him and you're baptized, you'll have eternal life. We know the gospel. But what did this audience think of that? What, they didn't know about His death and resurrection yet. So what was this good news that He was proclaiming to them? And I would propose to you that it was the same good news that John the Baptist preached. Because John the Baptist had the same sermon outline. Repent. Repent. Turn from your ways. And then believe in who? And then he would point to Jesus and say, behold. Behold what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That is the good news that they needed to believe. The good news that we need to believe. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and the sin of the world. And so the message is the same. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So that's the gist of his message, you know. That's what he's preaching in this house. And suddenly, you know, it's like, whoa, what's this? You know, and There's insulation coming down, and there's sawdust everywhere. And there's all of a sudden there's this huge splash of light in this darkened room because the hole's been cut, and they see it just looks like something being lowered down. They can't make it out, and it gets lower and lower, and they see it's a stretcher with a paralyzed man being lowered through the ceiling. Don't miss the phrase in verse 4, which says, "And when they had broken through." You see, that phrase speaks of persevering prayer. Determined, persevering prayer. Because it was their perseverance that enabled them to break through for their paralyzed friends. People, we need to understand this. The importance of persevering prayer in our own lives. Too often we pray like Eeyore, don't we? Oh well, nothing's happening. I guess I'll give up and not pray about that anymore. You know, we give it a one-time half-hearted shot, and if it doesn't come to pass according to our will, we give up and we miss the blessing that could have been. What blessings could have been for William Carey? He was blessed enough, but how much more if these people would have kept holding the ropes? We miss the blessing when we stop persevering, when we stop pestering God with our prayers. I think you'd be amazed if you were to look at Scripture and see how often this principle comes through in Scripture. Jesus encouraged that kind of praying when he said in Luke 18:1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Where are the praying men in the church today? Where are the men with brave hearts that are willing to lay it on the line and pray and lift their families up to the Lord? Where are they? And what is asking, seeking, and knocking if not determined prayer? E.M. Bounds, in his book on prayer, which is an outstanding book, I strongly urge you to read it, says, "He prays not at all who does not press his plea." That means don't give up. And he says, "And heaven has hearkening ears only for the wholehearted." You see, sometimes you wonder, why aren't you answering God? Well, maybe God wants to see it. Are you half-hearted or are you wholehearted? See? Well, these men, they wholeheartedly attacked that roof, didn't they? They were determined to get in. And then we see in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, think about that. You think Jesus looked into their heart and saw their faith? I think so. Jesus looks into the heart. He knows the hearts of men. He saw their faith. But he saw more than that, didn't he? He saw insulation coming down from the ceiling. He saw sawdust coming down from the ceiling. He saw their determination and their faith. And he immediately granted over and above what they needed. They came for a physical healing, and they got a spiritual healing, didn't they? And then they got the physical healing. And you see, when he says he saw their face, that sawdust and that insulation was proof of their faith. They knew that Jesus was their only hope for their paralyzed friend, and they were determined to break through on his behalf. And Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son." Oh, what did he say? He called him son. "Your sins are forgiven." You see, the minute your sins are forgiven, you become a son or a daughter of the King. When you repent and believe the gospel, your sins are forgiven and you're granted immediate sonship. But some of these scribes, evidently early shoppers, you know, they like to get to the concert early because they had ringside seats. They were inside, these scribes. The scribes are the gnat strainers of the day. You know, they were sticklers for the law. So they would strain at the gnat, and if anything wasn't just right, they were very critical of it. And it says, some scribes started reasoning in their hearts, this is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? And don't you want to just stand up and say, bingo, you got it. Who but God? And he's right here. Love is here. Love is now. He's right here in your presence. He's inviting you to come into the kingdom. You got it. Who but God can forgive sins? But they call it blasphemy. And Jesus saw their hearts. Because Jesus has eyes for belief. But he also has eyes for disbelief and unbelief. And his heart aches for the lost. And so he's attempting here to bring these scribes to saving faith. He immediately does that by working this miracle before their very eyes. And he asks, which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he orders the paralytic to get up and carry his bed and walk away. Okay, you're in the house. Which is easier? To forgive sins or to heal somebody? How would you answer that question? The answer is there's no difference. Because this is God. Jesus is God. And he's in that room. And he's saying, it's just as easy for God to do either one. And only God can say that. And yet, these scribes, at least to our knowledge, didn't get it. They didn't get it. So what can we learn from this? First of all, know this. Jesus yearns for people to come to saving faith. He yearns to call you son. He yearns to call you daughter. Through faith in him, he has a heart for the lost. You know those people that you've been praying for? Those people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Do you know that Jesus wants them saved even more than you do? Do you know that? So keep praying. Be determined. Keep lifting them up to Jesus with the rope of prayer. Who is this paralytic anyway? This paralytic represents the unbeliever who's paralyzed by their sin and by their disbelief. How will such a person, how could they possibly be saved? Since they're so bogged down in sin and disbelief, how can they be saved? It's up to you and I to lower them down, to lift them up to the feet of Jesus in prayer. There, that's what a sinner is, paralyzed. They can't come to Jesus. They can't move. We've got to bring Jesus to them. And we do that through prayer. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. And the wicked here, that's the unbeliever, they do not seek God. They don't. God is in none of his thoughts. But when you start praying for them, you send the hounds of heaven after them. You ever hear of the hounds of heaven and how they go after the souls? You know, it's like when you pray. You ever watch any prison movies? What do? They take a piece of the prisoner's clothing. Here, get that. Hounds, here, smell that. And they go. And they're on it. They are on it. And they chase that prisoner down. That's what you do when you're praying for somebody. You give them the scent of that person you're praying for, and you send the hounds of heaven after them. And I got to tell you that right now, The way things are, I think, in many cases, is the hounds of heaven are locked up in their kennels, and they're just waiting for somebody to come. Bring them a scent. Somebody come. Give me a name. Give me a person. Let me go after them. But you've got to pray to do it. You've got to pray to do it. To send the hounds of heaven after that lost soul. You know, we look around and we see the unsaved around us, and we'll say, oh, that person needs Jesus. Oh, I wish that they'd get saved, you know. And that's all we do. If you really want that, then you need to be determined in your prayer. You need to persevere in that. You need to bring them to the only one who can save them. Jesus. So don't give up. Keep praying. God wants you to persevere in your faith. He is pleased to be conquered by your determined prayers. What a week we had at the Summer Institute of Theology. Some pretty boring but necessary theological classes, as is the case in all ceremonies, all seminaries, but also precious moments when God spoke to our hearts. Robin shared one with you earlier. One of the things that he shared with me is that I have finally realized something about my role here at Living Word. I finally realized that I am not called first and foremost to be a pastor, but I'm called first and foremost to be a missionary. Secondly, to be a pastor. And we need to start looking at this church, Living Word, as a mission. Think of it as a church in the middle of Africa. And all around us, all around in Menasha, Nina, and the Fox Valley, there's darkness. Can't you see it? There are people who need the Lord. And we need to see, not as a church, but as a mission. Going out and reaching these people. And a large part of that is prayer. Prayer. People need the Lord. Let's hold the rope so that others may climb out of the abyss and into the kingdom of God. What I want you to do, I want you all to take a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you to write the name of one person that you want to be saved. Who needs a pen? One person who needs Jesus. One person who you can, with your prayers, make a stretcher and lower them down on a rope and bring them to the feet of Jesus Christ so that they may have eternal life. Just one person. Everybody got a pen? Everyone got paper? Where's the paper at?
Right here.
Okay. Just one, Joni. I know we could probably fill out a lot more slips of paper, but I want us to start out concentrating on just that one person. So let's take the time to do that right now. Don't be afraid to put last names down. And I'll tell you what we're going to do with these before you put those last names down, just in case you're worried about it. We're going to pray for them every Monday through Friday morning right here at church. We're going to pray for them every Sunday night when we have our prayer meetings here. And we're going to stop praying for them when they come to know Jesus Christ. And we're going to persevere. We're going to saw through the ceiling. We're going to keep coming to the Lord in determined faith that He's going to save that soul. And we're not going to give up. So please write that down. John, if you'll come up and just kind of collect these for me, I sure would appreciate that. Just fold them in half.